It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Let's have our Bibles open to Psalm 34, please. Please take out a copy of the Scripture and turn to Psalm 34. I love it when the Psalms give you a subscription. A subscription that's not from the translators. It was from the people who copied the Bible thousands of years ago. Sometimes these subscriptions give you a story for which you can filter the psalm through. Sometimes there's no subscriptions at all. Sometimes the subscriptions are very, very short. They just give you the author. For example, you can see in Psalm 35, if your Bible has the subscriptions, I know a lot of electronic Bibles don't, but it says of David. Very short, sweet, just gives you the author who wrote it. But we're given a little bit more detail in the subscription of Psalm 34. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. The two main characters there in that subscription, David, most famous Old Testament king, I think, the father of the Messianic line, meaning if Jesus was going to be the Christ, he would have to be a son of David. David was promised one of his sons would be on the throne forever and ever and ever. I think we know David. He's very familiar to us. The other character in the subscription is Abimelech, and that is King Achish of Gath. Abimelech could be a second name. A lot of Bible characters go by multiple names, Simon, Peter, for example. Abimelech could be a title of the king of Gath, kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a name. Pharaoh is a title of the king of Egypt. So this Abimelech could be a title rather than a second name, but that's who it is. He is a Philistine king, the king of Gath. But do you remember this story? Do you remember when David changed his behavior before this King Achish, this Abimelech guy? It is a hilarious story. He acted insane. He acted crazy. He acted loony. Like he lost his marbles. Use whatever phrase you use for craziness. And although I think it's hilarious, when I read it, it would have not been hilarious for King David. Because the reason why he acted insane was because he was scared for his life. He thought he was in a situation where he was going to be killed by the Philistines. I want you to mark your Bibles, if you have a marker. Here in Psalm 34, we're going to come back and kind of filter it through this story. But turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And let's kind of get that story out in the open. 1 Samuel chapter 21. You may know this chapter from David taking the bread of the presence. That's probably the most popular part of this chapter because Jesus refers to it in the New Testament when his apostles are plucking grain on the Sabbath and they're accused of harvesting on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes back to this story of how David took the bread of the presence. We're not going to look at that story of 1 Samuel 21, but maybe that kind of gets your bearing here in this chapter. In the previous chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 20, that's the story where David and Jonathan say goodbye. And they're hugging and there's tears, lots of tears on David's part, because they realize that Saul is going to hunt David down forever. There's no stopping Saul. There was hope, maybe, that he would change his mind. But Saul had gone to the lengths of throwing a spear at Saul, Jonathan, his own son. So there was no stopping Saul from hunting down King David. And then he's on the run. He goes to this Ahimelech. I know that sounds like Abimelech, but we're talking about two different people. Ahimelech the priest. And he says, what do you have to eat? He ends up with the bread of the presence. And he also asks, do you have any weapons? Any swords or spears? And Ahimelech, he's not a man of war, but he says, I've got one sword. It's the sword from Goliath, the guy that you killed. And David says, there's no sword like that one. I'll take it. So off he goes with the bread of the presence in one hand, the sword of Goliath in another, and he seeks refuge with the Philistines. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Israelites and the Philistines are perennial enemies. He is going into the enemy camp to find refuge from Saul. And that just illustrates how desperate he is. It also illustrates how desperate he is that he took the bread of the presence at all. But the fact that he's going to this Philistine camp, and as soon as he arrives, he realizes, uh-oh, this isn't going like I thought it would. Because the servants of Achish, Abimelech, they start immediately saying, psst, you know, elbowing Achish, psst, psst, that's the guy. That's the guy right there. He kills tens of thousands. Haven't you heard the song? Begin reading with me in verse 10, 1 Samuel 21. David rose, fled from that day from Saul, and went to Achish, that's Abimelech, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Psst, psst, that's the guy. He kills tens of thousands, Achish, and maybe they even saw the sword in his hand, the Goliath sword. So David realizes that they don't think I'm here for peace. They don't think I'm here for a refuge. And he gets apprehended. They read him his Miranda rights right on the spot. You have the right to remain silent. I don't think they had that in Gath. But they immediately start apprehending David, and that's when he starts acting like a loony person. Look at verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the door of the gates, let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see, this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And he gets to leave. Wow. He acted like a crazy person, gets apprehended, gets his Miranda rights read, and he starts scratching at the gates. He starts drooling. I know many of you want me to act that out right now. I'm not going to. I know that there'd be drool all over the pulpit and whatnot. He starts drooling, spits hanging off of his beard. And evidently, he's a, you know, David's a good soccer player. He's a good actor. I know my brother would like that. He's a good actor, and Achish actually buys this. He says, this guy's mad. Get him out of here. I don't lack madmen. I don't need him around. And he gets to leave, and he goes to a cave called Adullam. Skip over chapter 22 break and read verse 1 and 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all of his father's house heard it, they went down to them there. Now listen to the group, the pathetic group that surrounds David in verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul or discontented, some of your translations may read, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And there was with him about 400 men. The most pathetic group of vigilantes surrounds David in this cave, the cave of Adullam. Now, I know some translators, and I've heard this in Bible classes, you know, the people who don't have much to lose, they're a dangerous group of people. And that's true. You know, when people are backed up against the wall and they don't have anything to lose, like these pathetic souls, that's a dangerous group of people. But not exactly high-quality individuals either. They're distressed. They're in debt. They're discontented. They're bitter in soul, it says. Now, before we read the psalm, Psalm 34... I want to ask, what would you say if these 400 people gathered around you and you had just barely escaped from death by the skin of your teeth? Oh, and by the way, Saul is still hunting you. That's kind of in the background. And you lost your best friend the chapter previous. What would you write in Psalm 34? I'll tell you what I'd write, and I'm not much of a poet. I'm doomed! Good thing I'm no psalm writer. Here's what he's going to say. The Lord is able to save and help those who are his. We're going to make 3 points this morning. Number one, bad things happen to righteous people. Young people, The quicker that you can get that, the faster you learn that in your life, that bad things can happen and do happen to righteous people, the better off you're going to be. Number two, he's going to give praise for his escape in Gath, not to his acting job. He's going to give praise to the providence of God. We're going to talk about how God is more active providentially in our lives than we could ever even imagine. And number three, when you've been helped by God, help other people. Pass that on. Now, before we read Psalm 34, I don't know when David wrote the psalm. I don't know if he wrote the psalm immediately after leaving Gath on the road to the cave. I don't know if he wrote it inside the cave. I don't know if he wrote it after the cave, just looking back on the incident. But I'm going to tell you up front that I'm going to preach Psalm 34 as if David were in the cave with the 400 guys. Because there are some statements in Psalm 34 that I think remind us of those 400 men. We'll talk about it. But let's go back to Psalm 34. Bad things happen to righteous people. Let's begin reading in verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the psalm. Verse 15 through the end of the psalm. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of them who take refuge in him will be condemned. Beloved, we love to think, and not just in the church, but in our society, we love to think that good people should have good things done to them, and bad people should have bad things done to them. And if things don't fall in those two buckets, you know who oftentimes gets the blame? The Lord. And so we love to focus on phrases that actually fall in those buckets. Now, I understand that none are good. Romans chapter 3 makes that very plain. That's another discussion. But just hear the generalization that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And there's phrases in that passage that I just read that indicate that. Go back towards verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And then look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it looks like God has tunnel vision on the righteous people, and he's going to put a bubble around them and protect them and not let anything bad happen to them. But evil people, God's going to deal with. And look at verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. So those phrases fall in those two buckets. Bad things, bad people, good things, righteous people. But then we ignore phrases that actually kind of give that some balance. Did you notice verse 19? How many are the afflictions of the righteous? Many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So that doesn't fall in one of those two buckets. And I think that we could do a better job as Christians in the 21st century of indicating to people who are learning the Bible, especially for the first time, that becoming a Christian will inherently bring tribulations, trials, persecutions, afflictions. Alan, keep it down. Keep it down. We're trying to get people to become Christians around here. Yeah, I know we are. You want me to say it louder? We need to do a good job of this. When I see the gospel spreading in the book of Acts, they were very, very plain about afflictions coming the Christian's way. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and his companions go back through three cities that they had just went into, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, they went back into those three cities, and it says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples by saying what? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. One of my favorite passages to point this out of how plainly Paul brought this up is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, look, I couldn't handle it anymore while he was in Athens. He says, I couldn't handle it anymore. I got Timothy on a Southwest flight to go back to Thessalonica, see how you're doing with your faith, because I know that you're under many afflictions. And then he says this, comma, for which we are destined. And in the next verse, he says, but you know, I told you about that while I was with you face to face. So Paul made it very, very plain that becoming a servant of God will bring trials, will bring tribulations, will bring afflictions. But this brings up my next point. That the way David viewed Gath was that not that he got out of Gath because of his acting job, he viewed that as God's grace and providential care. See, it's not that God is just letting us go with our trials and afflictions and saying, good luck with that, I hope you do good. He's listening. He's providing care. He's providing strength through the church, through the word, through prayer, through whatever. Back up to verse 4. And let's read how David filtered his escape from Gath. Verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. Now, when did he seek the Lord? Because in 1 Samuel 21, it doesn't say anything about prayer. We don't know. Maybe he got to Gath, realized it wasn't going like he thought he was, and he shot one of those arrow prayers up like Nehemiah did really quick, like, God, help me in this situation. Maybe he was seeking the Lord while he was going to Gath. We don't know, but he did. I sought the Lord. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears, and those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried. He's talking about himself. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Did you see verse 4? The first person, I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. And the reason why he could say, like he did later on in the psalm and in verse 6, that God saves people out of their troubles is because he saved me from mine in Gath. But I find that amazing that he gave God the providential credit for getting him out of Gath. How easy would it have been for David to say, you know what, I got out of Gath because I'm a good actor. I'm just wittier. I'm quicker on my feet. Those fools believed me and gave himself the credit. How easy would that have been? But he viewed his escape as providential care. Beloved, I am convinced more and more when I study these passages especially, but just through life experience and study, I am convinced that God's providence is so much more active in our lives right here, right now, than we will ever know. Let me tell you about a conversation I had with Brent Phillips a few years ago. I was visiting Valley at the time. I wasn't a member, and I was teaching a sermon that Sunday night. And I talked about Christ-likeness and how that's the real goal of becoming a Christian. And Brent said something that I really appreciated after the sermon. He said something like, this may be verbatim. He said, you've really grown. And again, I appreciated that coming from Brent, who I admire and just hold to the highest esteem. And then I said, it's all the Lord. And I believe that. I believe that all my growth is due to God's patience, God's mercy, God's grace. Anything that I've grown in is due to him. But you know how you say things sometimes in a spiritual conversation, and the gravity of what you're saying really doesn't sink in? You're just letting it come out because that's just part of your vernacular. But the weight of it all. For example, we do this a lot when we say, if the Lord wills. That's a scriptural statement. We need to say that. We need to have that attitude. James teaches that. But sometimes that comes out without us actually thinking, okay, is this God's will? And if it's not God's will, what are the consequences of that? We also say this thing at the end of prayers. In Jesus' name. Does it ever, you know, I've said it like thousands of times, maybe millions. And does it ever just grab us by the shirt that we're asking things by the authority and power of Jesus? You know what I do sometimes in my prayer to try to help me remember this? I actually flip the phrases. I will say at the beginning of what I'm asking, and I'll say it for everything I'm asking in the prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that this person will be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, take away my sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, give me unusual understanding and wisdom. I flip the phrases. And when I do that, it helps me remember, all right, I'm asking with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And that increases my faith that it's going to be answered. It's going to be done because it's in His name. So back to my conversation with Brent. I said, you know, it's all the Lord, and I meant it. But it's one of those things that just kind of came out. And Brent said something a little firmer than what he normally does. You know, he's got this lighthearted humor about him, you know. He said, "You better believe that." And I was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." It caught me. And I thought about it on the ride home, and I thought about it in the weeks following. Here I am, you know, a few years later, still thinking about it. You better believe that. Giving credit to God's providence. Now back to God helping you in your situation, helping you get out of a pickle, out of a jam, helping you get through some unusual afflictions or whatever. And we say things like, "Thank God for prayer. Can I do the Brent thing?" You better believe that. Or we say things like after we lose a loved one, or we're just crushed emotionally from something, and the church rallies around us, we say, "Thank God for the church. Thank God for my spiritual family." You better believe that. God is more active in getting us out of our pickles, our jams, than we will ever know. And David realizes that. He gave God the providential credit for getting himself out of Gath. Now, last point. When God helps you, pay that forward. Help somebody through their situation. You know, the way Psalm 34 is written is that it's written to other people that he's helping. For example, look at verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Who's he talking to? With me. Come. You know, you could hear him just talking to somebody. "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt the name together." So he's talking to somebody. So who is David talking to throughout Psalm 34? Now you could say anybody that reads the scripture, God through the Holy Spirit knew that this was going to be written down. It's anybody. And I wouldn't argue with that. I wouldn't argue with anybody who said the Israelites in general, as they use this in their song worship. But what's the immediate context of 1 Samuel 22, verse 2? Who was he surrounded by? 400 discontented, distressed, in debt human beings. And I think, I cannot help but read Psalm 34 and think about those 400 guys. In other words, what I think happened, might have been, is that David said, "Men of the cave of Adullam, sit, gather around. I got a song I wrote I want to share with you. Men of the cave of Adullam, come around. Come around the campfire. I want to share with you a story about how God got me out of a jam. Men of the cave of Adullam, settle around. I want to tell you why I think us 400 are going to be successful. Because God helped me get out of Gath alive." I mean, look at verse 12. For example, this is one of the statements I can't help but get the 400 people out of my mind when I read it. Verse 12. "What man is there who desires life, loves many days, that he may see good?" What man is there? Can you imagine David asking for a raise of hands in the cave? Let me see a raise of hand, men of the cave of Adullam. Who wants to see many days? Who wants to have a good life? Who wants to have a full life? And you could hear, you could just see the 400 distressed, debt-filled, discontented guys being like, anybody else going to raise their hand? I want a good life. And David, what he's going to say is, you got to live differently than what got you to this point. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue away from evil. This is the answer. Your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If there's anybody in this congregation right now who's distressed, debt-filled, and discontented, bitter in soul, and I imagine there's some people that fit that description. If there's anybody in here that fits that description, I want to tell you, you can't live the way you lived up to that point and expect a result of any different. That's what he's telling them. What man wants to have a full life? Okay, then live differently. You know what else? Look at verse 18. I hear the 400 in this passage. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. You don't become distressed, debt-filled, discontented without having some brokenheartedness. You don't become distressed, debt-filled, discontented without some crushed spirits. But can't you hear David saying, guys, God helps people just like you. Just like you guys. And if that's your situation, if you're one of those 400, God helps people like you with the gospel, with his son. Last verse, and the lesson will be yours. Look at verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This coming from the guy who took refuge in a Philistine camp. Let me read it again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You can put your Bibles away and get ready to sing the song of invitation. But I want to tell you about some of my food habits. Did you hear the word taste there? I want to tell you about some of my food habits. I have a savage side to me. Like disgustingly savage. I know a lot of you have like a 5-second rule. Mine's more like 5 days. Okay, the receptionist at work has caught me taking a piece of pizza off of the cardboard in the trash can. This happened just last night. Vera said, I asked Vera where my water cup was, because I keep one in the bathroom or like right beside my bed. And I said, honey, where's my water cup? And she said, that thing's been growing some mold. I had to take it downstairs for a washing. I'm that guy, okay? I'll eat mold off of bread. Tom's made fun of me for eating skin off of salmon. But I have become more civilized after becoming married. She is a food scientist. Literally, that's what her degree is in, and she is a foodie. And I have discovered a little bit of a foodie in myself, having been married to her for as long as I have. And we go out to fancy dinners, I don't know, 3 or 4 times a year, not very often. And we do this thing where we order things differently from each other. And when we taste it, we say things like, babe, you've got to try this. This is so good. This is so buttery. I mean, you just have to. And we exchange forks or whatever. All right, that's all funny and good and lighthearted. Listen, please. We have to get to a point where we talk about God that way. You just have to try this. The Lord has been so good to me. He's been so gracious to me. He's helped me. You have to try him. You have to. He's so good. He's so gracious. You must. We've got to get to that point where we talk to people about God that way. If we continually talk to people about just rules and regulations in the Bible, That's not life transforming. Are there rules? Are there regulations? Yes, absolutely. We will never leave those aside. But what is life transformation, life transforming for people who are distressed and debt-filled and discontented is to experience just how awesome God is. You've got to taste it and see it for yourself. So if you're here and you've never experienced it, try him on for size. Let us study with you, please. And if you're thinking to yourself, I never talk to people like that. I never talk about God as if he were just so good and awesome. Then maybe you need to go back to square one and taste for yourself all over again. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come. As together we stand and sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all my day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
Please be seated.
Wow, did we have two good sermons from Psalms today? We did. I want to thank Ryan and Alan for an excellent sermon. You know, I got to do a little sales pitch here for a few minutes, so bear with me. As Alan was talking about David and talking about the cave of Adullam, there's two friends of mine. Many of you know Jeremy DeHutt. The DeHutts have been here adopting kids from Sacred Selections. And Barry Britnell, I've known Barry since he was a child. His mom was my sixth grade teacher. But they do a series on Appian Media, and you can find it on YouTube. And Barry is an expert on the whole area of Israel. He has tours that go over there, and he knows the area like the back of his hand. And he and Jeremy have done series, and they go over there and they film these places in Israel having to do with the Bible. They have a series called Following the Messiah, and they go to places from Jesus' birth to his death. They have another series called Searching for a King, and it's the life of David. And they actually go into the cave of Adullam and film it, where the 400 men were there. And so when Alan was talking about the cave of Adullam, in my mind, I can see that cave, you know, and it just makes it more real. And the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath, they went there, and Jeremy picked up stones from a brook, and he said, this is the very brook that maybe David picked these smooth stones. And I can see that in my mind, and it makes it more real. So if you get a chance, go to YouTube and look up Appian Media, and look at these series. They're about 15 or 20-minute series, and it just makes it more real when you read these stories. And thank you for those good sermons. Welcome. It's great to see everybody here today. If you are visiting with us, as he said, you're a welcome guest, and we ask that you stay around for a few minutes and let us get to know you better. If you did not receive a visitor's packet and this is your first time with us, if you'd raise your hand, one of the deacons will deliver one of those to you. It has information on our congregation, times of services, and information on us here. Of course, our time of services is Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Right now, we do not have evening services on Sunday, but we have Bible classes on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and temporarily, the Brent's class on Wednesday morning is canceled for right now, as Brent is still struggling with his surgeries and that thing, and we'll let you know when those resume. The prayer list is put out on email, and if you do not receive the prayer list, if you would talk to Bill Henley, he'll get you get your email address and start sending that to you. We don't publish it on paper right now, but there are many, many people from our congregation that need prayers, and I'm not even going to try to name them, because there's a lot of them, and also a lot of relatives and loved ones in other parts of the country that need our prayers. So look at the prayer list and include that in your prayer life this week. Alan was talking about how we are affected and we need to know God and realize that God is real and believe it. Got a card from Ann Jones, and I'm going to read this. And Ann's been recovering from surgery for quite a while. And you folks, when you send out cards and meals and calls, it really affects people. It's a good thing. They love it. And it means a lot. And sometimes we don't think a card, well, why should we send a card? It's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. This touched Ann, and you touched Ann. Dear brothers and sisters at Valley, to write a simple letter to say thank you seems insufficient of how I really feel. This has been one of the hardest years of my life. The unbelievable outpouring of love through countless cards, texts, emails, flowers, gift baskets, meals, and especially prayers has been overwhelming. I have more than appreciated every single one of these heartfelt gestures. You never know what you have until it's threatened. And I have such an amazing Christian family at Valley. Thank you for loving me, loving my family, and praying for all of us through this difficult time. I truly believe it made all the difference in Christian love, Ann Jones. Thank you, Ann. And thank you as members and people that come together to worship God. There was a memorial service for our precious Darlene Justice yesterday. And if you see the spray of flowers that the family has brought, that embodies Darlene. Darlene, as we talked about yesterday, always had a smile on her face, although she suffered a lot and was in pain. And you look at those flowers, and that's Darlene. It's beautiful. It has a smile on its face. So thank you, family, for bringing that. We also lost another beloved member, and Don's here today. Good to see you, Don. A beloved member that we've known for years and years, Mary West, passed away. There'll be a service for her this Tuesday, September 14th at 1 o'clock p.m. at the Best Funeral Chapel at 501 East Dunlap Avenue in Phoenix. And that is also, that address is in the prayer list. And we hope that you can go and help the West family remember Mary. There'll be a group meeting in 2 weeks for the new member, new Christian group. If you are a member of that group, and remember that, write that down. Or if you would like to join that group, you're welcome to attend that meeting. Brenda needs to meet with the ladies immediately after services. And the men's breakfast is Tuesday at 10 o'clock at Denny's. I have no other announcements. If you'll be standing, we'll have a closing song and a closing prayer.
Number 398, In His Time. It's a simple song of prayer and praise to close out our service and start our week.
In His Time. Teaching me your way, thy Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time.
If you would pray with me. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had an opportunity to come in out of the world to hear your word preached and proclaimed. We pray that we take this with us daily. We know the world is full of anger and lies. We see it at the airports, our sporting events, our politics, on TV. It's all around us. But we know one thing. That you are the truth and the light. And if we had one prayer to pray, it would be that the world would see your truth and to turn to you for your values and your morality. And just maybe we'd become the people that you'd have us to be. Go with us as we depart from this place and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.